Okay, today is January the 17th, 2008. We'll begin, as we usually do, with a moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are so thankful for your grace that we have the opportunity, the privilege to be here in this nice setting to study your fabulous word. We're so thankful that you are in control and you have revealed to us all that we need to know in order to connect the dots, to know that indeed you are in control. This gives us great peace of mind and courage and hope. So we pray that you will help us to focus our attention upon the truth that's presented tonight. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we've been studying prophecy now for about five lessons or so. And prophecy is something that some people, they get very excited about it. Most people want to know what the future is all about. That's why you have people paying good money for silly things like going to psychics and going to someone that are palm readers and tarot cards and this type of thing. And there's no need in doing any of that, of course, because God has revealed in His Word the great things that lie ahead for us. One thing that stood out to me in the first DVD that we saw with Dave Hunt, Israel, Islam, and Armageddon, he made this statement. Prophecy is serious business. When you start to understand what prophecy is, you realize it's not fun and games. This is God revealing to us what He intends to do in the now and in the future. We can go back in the Bible and see prophecies that have been fulfilled. And that gives us even more assurity when it comes to what He has prophesied for in the future. But God is not a happy God at this point. For 2,000 years, His own people have ignored Him, have claimed that His Son was not the Messiah. And the Jews have suffered like no other people. It was a big blackout or the big blot out. They had just blocked Jesus Christ out of their lives and they have paid the price dearly. And now He, that is God, is in the process of regathering His people back to Israel, a nation that He prophesied would come to pass. And He is also bringing things together where the entire world is going to go against His people. It's not just an accident. There's one scripture that says that He is putting a hook in the jaws of these nations and pulling them. The great climax will be in the place called Harmageddon, known as Armageddon, the mountain of Armageddon. All nations of the world are going to be brought there by God. But in the here and now, we can see the storm clouds gathering. We can see these things already coming to pass. We have nothing to fear in this, but it should give us great resolve. It should be an inspiration to us to get out and witness to people. People want to know what is in the future, and we have the information. We have what they want. And if you really believe it, if you believe that God is working now, and you can see in the Scriptures that God has brought His people back to their homeland, like He said He would, then you can go to unbelievers or lukewarm believers and say, isn't it wonderful that God is a true God and He is doing what He said He would do? All you have to do is look on a map. Look at Israel. Look what He's doing today. Jesus Christ is returning. He's coming back. And it might be soon. There should be a certain sense of urgency. And one reason I'm showing you these DVDs is to give you some historical perspective that is coming to a culmination during our time. And we don't live in a static world. Things are constantly changing. But it's just not willy-nilly. There is a plan and a design behind it, and there's God who's doing it. And once you understand that and you can see the things fulfilling in our time, if you don't have a sense of urgency, then something's wrong with your spiritual life. There are people who desperately need this information. We all need to pray that God will give us the willingness to go out and tell others about what our great God is doing. Before we get into the question and answer portion with Sharon Aram, which was he's a retired general. We saw Tuesday night the general speak, and he was giving the defense of Israel, what's happened. He went through all the wars. Some of the most poignant times to me was when he was talking about being in those settlements. And there were, what did he say? There was 150 somewhere along that settlers, and there was only 70 that was able to man the guns. And there was, 2,500 Egyptians that were coming against them. And he could not believe that they held out for months. I mean, it is incredible. But what I wanted to focus on before we started that tonight is the fact that there is a very insidious, evil, ruthless enemy. And that is Islam. It's not by chance, it's not by accident that they happen to be really on the march in our time. And God has always used people, a wicked people, in order to chastise the Jews. And once He's used these people, whether it was the Philistines, whether it was the Babylonians, whether it was the Assyrians, whether it was the Romans, then He wiped them out. He dealt with the people that He used. But it's very possible that He's using Islam today to chasten. But we're constantly being bombarded with, I don't know what to say other than just lies. We're told that Islam is a peaceful religion. And it's anything but. There is no place ever throughout history where Islam has spread peace. It's spread by the sword. And there are thousands of Christians, I'm saying Christians, that you don't hear about, that are slaughtered by Muslims in Indonesia, East Timor, in the Sudan. There are many countries that have all but capitulated to this very vile and evil religion. You look at how France has been attacked. Spain has been attacked. England has been attacked. We have been attacked. And if you think it's going to go away, it's not just going to go away. Recently, there was, I guess I could say the most recent incursion that Israel was involved in was with Lebanon. You remember that? Where Lebanon started causing trouble. And I have a little PowerPoint demonstration, and I'll tell you to start with, if you want to jot this down and look into this further, I got most of my information from a website. It's called www.JewishVirtualLibrary.org. JewishVirtualLibrary.org. I was going through the internet and I was trying to find some data on how in the world could Israel be successful when they were so unbelievably outnumbered and overwhelmed. May 14th, 1948, they declared their independence, and the next day they were invaded and attacked by six Muslim nations. I mean, nobody thought they were going to make it. So I was trying to find out some details there. And there was so much there, you can just, it's very well organized. Again, it's www.JewishVirtualLibrary.org. And you can go there and they even break it down into the battles, each battle that was going on. And the details about it, and the casualty figures, and all, it just is a tremendous amount of information there. But what struck my eye was about this latest incursion with Lebanon. And I'm going to show you a few things on the PowerPoint, but first of all, I had a little piece here to kind of introduce it. The IDF, when you hear the IDF, that's the Israeli Defensive Force. The IDF was forced to deal with a terrorist organization generously supported by two terrorism-sponsoring states, Iran and Syria, which constructed a broad military infrastructure within populated areas in Lebanon. Now, did you hear that? Things have changed. There was a time when armies would get out on the big open fields and they would just clash. This was the European theater. When our country was born, England came over here and they made the big mistake of thinking that they were going to have the same type of tactics. And they got out on a broad plain and started marching, and the colonists were picking them off behind trees and just had a heyday on that. Well, tactics have changed again, but only this time it seems like things get more and more wicked and despicable. Again, I'll read that last part. They have constructed a broad military infrastructure within populated areas in Lebanon. Before the outbreak of the Second Lebanese War, Hezbollah stockpiled an arsenal of more than 20,000 rockets of various ranges, including long-range rockets capable of reaching both the north and center of Israel, which isn't hard to do because we have seen how small Israel is to begin with. The organization systematically used local inhabitants as human shields, cynically endangering their lives and well-being. From within that infrastructure, Hezbollah indiscriminately directed its massive fire at civilian targets in Israel, intending to cause death and destruction and to spread fear in Israel's heartland and demoralize Israelis. So they set up their infrastructure all scattered out within heavily populated areas. They have 20,000 rockets to use. They're using innocent Lebanese civilians as human shields so that they can hide behind these people and lob rockets into high populated areas of Israel so they can kill more innocent women and children. Nearly 4,000 rockets were fired into Israel in gross violation of the international law. That was during this incursion. 4,000 rockets. Did you hear that on the news? I didn't hear it. The use of human shields and the targeting of civilian populations are war crimes. However, Hezbollah does not see itself as bound by such laws, unlike Israel, which did and does its utmost to avoid harming civilians. Hezbollah instituted a broad logistics system in South Lebanon based on hundreds of private residences and public institutions, including mosques. Now, Ken, will you turn these lights off here? I think it'd be a little bit better as I go through this this PowerPoint. Do you know how to switch it? Oh, okay. Source. You better turn the lights back on. It's on one of these buttons, I guess. You don't know which one, do you? Who has some good eyes? You got to point it down. Okay, now it's fine. It's the second one. Okay, thank you. It wasn't going, was it? It was going? I'll just stop it. I'll just stop it when it finds it again. Okay, this is... now you can hit these if you don't mind. I got these off the website. This is just a little sketches of what was going on. This is a listening device on a facility that was civilian. So on a civilian antenna, they were putting military listening devices. This was another one of the cute things they liked to do. They had civilians' vehicles used by Hezbollah, and so all, you couldn't tell just because it was civilian didn't necessarily mean that it wasn't part of the enemy infrastructure there. Here's a motorcycle with a white flag, which meant absolutely nothing. Another thing is a vehicle used by Hezbollah closely following a rescue vehicle. So if they had an ambulance going somewhere, they would have the military with rockets they were going to be using right behind it. And it would follow it around, so if you tried to, you wouldn't want to shoot at an ambulance, and they would have their things behind. Just a few of the tricks that they have. Let's see. Okay, so many of the things that you'll see here is documenting the proof that they had these weapons on civilian buildings. And it'll be kind of self-explanatory. Here are two buildings here. These are just regular non-military buildings. And they position in firing rockets from the vicinity of the residential building. In fact, there's two buildings, and they were in between. And this is the smoke from a rocket they just sent. This is an aerial photograph of a rocket launch marked with a circle right here. Firing is carried out from a launcher between two buildings in the village of Sadikin. The smoke from the launch and the rocket itself are also visible in the photograph, August 7, 2006. I don't have that one. These are from satellite pictures. Positioning of arms in residential areas. Here's an aerial photograph of Hezbollah 23mm anti-aircraft gun cannon standing next to a house in one of the villages of South Lebanon. Here's the house. Here's the truck. Here's a close-up of the truck. So it's just a few feet from this residence. This is a vehicle carrying anti-tank missiles detonated by the IDF force near the village of Marhawin in the western sector. It's an additional armed stockpile was found in the basement of the mosque. This is a mosque, and they have a video clip of this. Now, I had to piece this from four pieces. That's why this is kind of leaning a little bit. I tried to make it all line up. Right here is what they had to destroy because they put it right next to the mosque, to their religious building, so it wouldn't be hit. This is another picture of this. This is the thing here where they had all the munitions right a few feet from the mosque. These are Israeli soldiers. Here's transporting missiles in a civilian vehicle. This is an anti-tank missile found in a private car in the village, in that same village from a while ago. This is an anti-tank. See, that's why they have to pull over cars, because this looks unassuming, like it's innocent enough, but it had an anti-tank missile in it. The Israelis went way out of their way to try to protect even the Arab citizens. This is all in Arabic, but this says, these advance warnings were large scale, exceeding the demands of international law, even though at times such tactics cost the IDF, Israeli Defense Force, its element of surprise. They would send these in. These are little cards that they would give to the Arabs, letting them know that there's going to be hostilities in that area and telling them it would be a good idea to get out of town. This was an attempt to keep the number of fatalities among the population to a bare minimum. One of the flyers distributed by the IDF calling upon the civilians living south of the Tani River to leave their homes. The residents' compliance with the IDF's warnings greatly reduced their casualties. So we have the Israelis giving cards to the civilians of their enemies. These were the Arabs, for the civilians to leave. And you have the Arabs taking these same people and using them as human shields. This is a residential building right here in a village of Al-Qasib, north of the Litani River, Found clearly launcher. See this right here? There's the launcher. It's a rocket, 302 millimeter long range, and I don't know what this all is. It looked like a cannon to me. It's in the vicinity in the village, and is visible on an aerial photograph. The launcher was apparently hidden in the garage of a nearby building. Here's the garage right here. This is a residence, and that's why they had so much trouble, because all these things were hidden in all of the civilian population. This is Hezbollah operatives marching during the Ashura festivities in Baalbek. Do these two words ring a bell to y'all? The Ashura? Here you have Baal right here? Anyway, there are Hezbollah flags in the street, and the marchers are carrying them as well from out into Quad. A Hezbollah publication, February 25th, 2005. Here you have the women. How would you ladies like to have to dress like that? Head to toe. These burqas that they're having. Even the little ones are here. These people are fanatic. Here's a rocket that's launches a 220 millimeter Syrian-made rocket from the outskirts of Tyre to Haifa. In this website, it shows where that rocket went and the damage it did when it hit in the highly populated area in Haifa. Okay. If you went to that website, you'd find scores of pictures. Just aerial photographs. I'm talking about dozens, if not maybe 100 or more, where you have aerial photographs and they have circled all in this Lebanon where they had to deal with all of this. So I guess what I'm trying to give you a picture is that this enemy is like, I don't know of any other enemy that had the desire to completely annihilate another people, which is the Jews. And when I'm going to put on the question and answer part of this DVD with Sharon Aaron, this retired Israeli general, I think it's the second question he asked that I disagree with him on one thing. Because he says the problem has to do with the Arab or the Muslim extremists. And I beg to differ with him there, because I make a case that those who are out there killing the Jews indiscriminately, innocent people, are not extremists. They are fundamentalists. They are doing what the Quran calls them to do. So you can't call them extremists. Those are the Muslims who are actually fulfilling the commands of the Quran. There's over 100 verses in the Quran that has to do with killing Jews, killing Christians, and their whole goal is to conquer the entire world. So they're not extremists. They're fundamentalists. Now, there are those who aren't fundamental. They're not fulfilling the dictates and mandates of the Quran. They're not the violent ones. But the violent ones are not extremists. They are fundamentalists. Dave Hunt says this, and I agree with him, that they're not extremists. And you hear this as trying to give an excuse. They keep on trying to paint the Islam as if it's a peaceful religion, and it is not. It is evil and ruthless to the core. So before I start this, do we have any questions or anything before I start this question and answer period? Yes, Jack? Okay. So you just Google K A R A? Okay. hitting the second button. Okay. All right.
You from the Tanakh. Who knows what the Tanakh is? The Torah, the prophets, and the testimony. Okay, the law, the prophets, and the testimony. I just want to give you some verses. This is from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, I will, God will, make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. That prophecy is being fulfilled right today. Verse 3, and in that day will I, God is doing this, will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And finally, verse 6, in that day will I make, and this is representative of everything the general, the retired general, said, will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath? And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. God said he will do it, and the general has given testimony to that fact. We have a question?
Yes, General, thank you for coming tonight and explaining everything that was
up. Thank you for being here.
And, but I have a question. How come so much or so many of the Israeli intelligentsia seem to be more anti-Israel than you would imagine? Like, every day I read in the Haaretz about how everything that Israel is doing with the Palestinians is wrong. Why are they themselves being so... against themselves.
Okay, we have to distinguish between two major places. One place is Europe, the other one is the United States. In Europe, the growing anti-Israeli sentiments are parallel to the growing anti-American sentiments. To a large extent, it is being nourished by the Muslims in Europe. Anti-Semitism, we know it for sure. Everywhere there is a big concentration of Muslims, there is rampant anti-Semitism. In the United States, it's exactly the opposite. There are more people, considerably more people supporting Israel than people who criticize Israel. Even as far as churches are concerned, and Tom was speaking before on their replacement theory, I want to give you a list of Christian churches who mean not.
You know what he's talking about? Replacement theory, a replacement. Most of you know, maybe some of you don't. It's the erroneous theology that the church has replaced Israel as God's chosen people. There are those who say that the unconditional covenants that were made to Israel now belong to the church, that God has forsaken his people for good, and the church has replaced Israel. It is totally false, but that's what he's addressing.
The replacement theory, which was just actually brought forward the first time in the half of the second century by Malachi, by Justin Malachi. Here is the list, and it's very enlightening. The first one to reject the replacement theory were the Lutherans in Germany in 1950 following the Holocaust. Then the Catholic Church believe it or not, the Catholic Church in 1965 had the courage to renounce the replacement theory, which was nourished by them for almost 2,000 years. In 1972, the United Methodists said the Jews are the covenanted people. In 87, the Presbyterian, and I'll speak in a minute about the Presbyterian, said, this teaching is harmful. God covenants are not broken. The church has not replaced the Jewish people. And in the same year, the United Church of Christ said, God's covenant with the Jewish people has not been abrogated. God has not replaced the Jewish people. God is faithful in keeping his covenant. Just a word about the Presbyterian Church. Again, I said a few words about it. It's not at large in the Presbyterian Church. The whole thing was initiated by four people in the Presbyterian Church, one of them from the Middle East. These four people had the audacity to go to Lebanon and meet there with the Hezbollah, the terrorist organization which kills Americans and Israelis, have them say that we are brothers. They didn't meet with one single Christian person in Lebanon. This group of four. They have a meeting sometime in June, beginning of June, and there's a large movement within the Presbyterian Church against the decision to divest. One word, perhaps, about the African American Church, as far as Israel is concerned. Leaders of the African Americans have decided to go to have a big mission next January to Israel, a large mission, a mission of solidarity. So this is again contrary to what their political leaders, some of their political leaders, the views of some of the political leaders. The same leaders that don't say a word about the killing of black people in Africa. They were killing, first of all, they were killing Christian people in Sudan, and now they are killing even Muslim blacks in Darfur, just because they are blacks.
I'm looking for some understanding about the roadmap for peace. My take is that the U.S. has always been an ally of Israel, and that any time you mess with the apple of God's eye, you're bringing condemnation on yourself. And I believe that that's what the U.S. has done by furthering, as part of the quartet, to partition Israel. Can you give me some insight that would make me think differently, that maybe this is a good thing? Because it looks to me like it's absolutely against the will of a holy, righteous God.
In one of the chapters of Psalms, God said, I will make you strong and I'll bring peace to you. I don't remember exactly the chapter, but that's the last verse in the chapter. In other words, peace is realistic when you have strength. When you have the strength, then peace is realistic. When you don't have the strength, and this is the first requirement to make you strong, whether it's the United States or Israel or any country. When you are strong, you can afford to have peace if it serves your purpose. You make the decision. If it serves your purpose. If it is a true peace, absolutely. There was war between Belgium and Holland for tens of years. For tens of years, there's hardly a policeman on the border of Belgium and Holland.
Because neither Holland nor Belgium is a Muslim country.
There was even war between the United States and Mexico. There is no war now because the United States is strong, and that's probably not an embargo on the war. And number two, because neither Mexico nor United States is a Muslim country. Peace in a Muslim country is shifting sense. Muhammad said that you are making peace if it serves you, but you don't have to keep the peace. That's what he has done with the Christians and Jews in Saudi Arabia, in Hijaz. We cannot trust them. We simply cannot trust them. The Islamists. Obviously, we cannot fight 1 billion Muslims. So what could be done about it? We have to promote those who are not extremists. And there are enough people in the Muslim world who criticize the Muslim leadership. And the other thing is something that is being done, is will be done by the church on the way, a large church of about 15,000 people in Los Angeles, established an Arab Christian church. Yes, when they become Christians, they are entirely different. Everything changes. Which means it's not their nationality, it's the Islamic faith, which is the root of the problem.
It's good to have you here, and it's nice to hear the truth. I have just two questions. One is an observation. One is I read that Churchill knew about Hitler because he read Mein Kampf. He knew what was on the horizon during World War II. In our government,
I'm looking for some understanding about the roadmap for peace. My take is that the U.S.
I'm trying to find another button. I'll have to excuse me.
And that any kind of mess with the apple of God's eye, you're bringing condemnation on yourself. And I believe that that's what the U.S. has done by furthering.
I need somebody with good eyes that can find the menu on this. Can you see it, Jack? Somebody? I'm trying to... I'm not going to show every question and answer. It would take too long. Can you see a menu on there?
Menu.
Do it over here. That one right there? Okay. Okay, thank you. Do y'all have any, I wanted to stop it here anyway for a moment. Y'all have any comments or questions or anything on what he's been giving you so far? He made a real important distinction there. He said it's not the Arab people that is, makes, that's really the problem. It's Islam. It's the religion that is the problem. And he said that even to, when you have two Muslim countries, they can't even have peace between themselves. If you remember the first Gulf War, we had to go to Kuwait, which is a Muslim country, to protect it against Iraq, which was a Muslim country that had already essentially raped Kuwait and had its sights on Saudi Arabia. So they have to get a heathen nation in their eyes, infidels, to come in to keep peace between their nations. There's no peace at all anywhere where there's Islam. That's why he was saying earlier about between Denmark and Holland that they had a border there with policemen for tens of years, no problem, because neither one of them were Muslim. Anytime you have the Muslim influence get into it, then there's disharmony and so forth. Yes. Yeah, right. It's just a hard to hear leaders in this country repeat, and you hear it on the news all the time, Islam is a religion of peace, and it's just not true. I'm going to skip through. These are the different questions, and I've heard these, and I'm going to go through the ones that I think will be most beneficial. Let's go down here to Anwar Sadat. We'll hear that one.
Quickly, I'd like to say thank you for coming to our community. Knowledge is
power, and I hope that God continues to bless your life. Secondly, my question is, Anwar Sadat, was he a dreamer or a jackass?
Anwar Sadat came to the conclusion that if he wants to do really something for Egypt, Anwar Sadat was the president of Egypt during the Yom Kippur War, that if he wants to do something for Egypt, he has to eliminate the war, the prospect of war between Israel and Egypt, and divert the resources to improving the lot of his own people, of developing Egypt. The truth is that he sent some kind of a message to the Israelis before the Yom Kippur War, a few years before the Yom Kippur War, and the messenger was not convincing enough, and the Israeli thought that it's a misleading message. But as it appears, it was a serious message of Anwar Sadat. So when he realized that the Israelis rejected, then he decided that one thing that can change the map was launching a war against Israel, and following this war, he can conclude a real peace agreement with Israel. That's the solemn truth, and we have to say it also about people who are enemies of Israel. So he launched the Yom Kippur War. He achieved one great thing with the Yom Kippur War. Besides the peace of his peace with Israel, he achieved also, he kicked out the Russians. When there was a discussion of having an international force in the Sinai, one of the Israeli leaders, and I don't want to name him, said, well, we have to really to have an international force there, and I for one, I'm not even against the fact that in the international force will be Russian. I must admit that in some cases I have a very short fuse. Yitzhak Rabin was a close friend of mine, and I rushed to him and I said to him two things. A, it's time that we realize that the United Nations is united nothing. Don't deal with them. Don't trust them. And number two, the Egyptians have just kicked out the Russians. And now you want to bring the Russians through the back door into Egypt? He said to me, you know what? When I met the Egyptian, it was not yet Sadat, dealt later with Israel, but when I met with the Egyptians at the ceasefire in Egypt, in the Egyptian territory which we had, that's exactly what they told me, that Sadat has not kicked out the Russians to bring them back to the back door. To make a long answer to a short question, to finish it, Sadat was a serious man, and maybe this was the reason why the Islamic people could not accommodate him in Egypt.
General, you've mentioned the covenant. What is your sense of the people and the elite?
General, could you add to that about the Golan? Is Israel going to give away the Golan Heights?
I don't know if Israel will give up the Golan Heights. I can only tell you that I'm vehemently against. I'm vehemently against it for many reasons. But one of the reasons is my loyalty to my fellow fighters. The Golanite is absorbed with Jewish blood. And I'm not one that easily is giving up land which is absorbed the blood of my soldiers and of my comrades' commanders. I'm against it. I also recall that before the Six-Day War, there were 8,000 cases of Syrian bombardments of Jewish settlements around the Lake of Galilee. 8,000 artillery bombardments. I don't trust them. I think that response should be very swift, and a big no should be delivered to the Syrians. Let me give you perhaps, I just recall, because this was connected with the six, with what happened before the Six-Day War. An Israeli colonel was killed by a mine which the Jordanians had planted in Israel when he went to the fire. And I've been asked to respond. The response was a raid on a Jordanian town, which was conducted within 24 hours after the killing of the colonel, 24 hours, where we have killed 18 Jordanian military people in this raid and destroyed 235 houses in this place. It gave a lesson to the Jordanians so much that they were very hesitant to join the Six-Day War. Another thing that I kept at the rate, that's a story that goes back to World War II, when I was a junior officer in the British Army, and then on the Battle of Bologna, apparently we left one of, in our unit, we left a bleeding person for 7 days, and when we found him eventually, he was bled to death after 7 days. And I made a vow that in any operation that I participate as a leader, I will be the first one to land on the enemy soil and the last one to vacate it. I was the first one in this raid to be on this Jordanian village, and I didn't leave the place until all my people left. Maybe it's not exactly what is prescribed in military manuals, but it is prescribed in something which is much more meaningful to me, my moral value.
General, we have been in two wars since Vietnam. Vietnam and the Arab 91 war, and now we're in this one. And my concern is that the American people are getting tired of war and not winning decisively. And especially in these two wars we're in now, and Vietnam, of course, officially was pretty well lost. My concern is the American people are not going to continue to stand by and allow war after war. And Israel, I believe Satan is waiting for a moment where the American people, especially the Americans, are going to fall back and say, we've had enough. That's my great fear.
The American leaders, first of all, could have avoided Vietnam politically at the beginning, but if not, we could have ended it in a much more positive way if the army would have gotten a free hand to handle it. I understand why the American public, it affects until today the American public, therefore the first Gulf War and even the second Gulf War were a military victory in Iraq was achieved within days. They demolished the Iraqi army. What happened later is not part of the military campaign. If we would have had enough intelligence in Iraq to handle the things that happened afterwards, things would not have happened as they happened today. you are right about Iran. Iran is the great danger. I don't think that we will rush into a military confrontation in Iran. It's much more complicated. It's also complicated as far as the development of the nuclear are concerned. They learned the lesson from Iraq when Israel have demolished the nuclear reactor in Iraq. They have spread over the centrifuges. The centrifuges are producing the rich uranium. They have spread it over 39 places in Iraq. They have ungrounded it. It doesn't mean that the bombs that we have, I mean the United States has, they have bombs that can penetrate this concrete isolation. But it's a very complicated thing, and there are still ways to reach some solution without embarking on a military operation in Iran. By the way, the Russians are good friends that remained a powerful state, because during World War II we provided them with oversupply of arms, not enough just to withstand the Germans and get out of the war as a weak country, has provided Iran with very sophisticated anti-aircraft missiles. So this is also something that we'll have to think about it very carefully, because we'll have, first of all, to take off, we'll take to demolish the sites of the missiles. It's not a simple thing, and I understand. But again, what we have to emphasize to the American public is that everything we do is to protect every single person in the American public, every single person who sits here, because they are worried about what goes on, and so far there are still ways to deal with it, and one of the ways to deal with it is to usher in a demise of the Islamic presence in Europe. I think this is one of the big things, because otherwise it will come here, and it already came here. I graduated Columbia University. Columbia University at my time is not the same Columbia University it is now. All the universities are anti-American. Plainly said, they are anti-American. There is a book, 101 Professors by David Horowitz. If you can get the book, read it, or read about it in his web. The enemy has conquered the first bastion in the United States, and these are the universities, and there is actually an unholy trinity in the United States. The unholy trinity is the universities, the media, and the Islamic organizations in the United States.
General, I have a question just about your...
Can you hit the lights? I think there's about two or three more questions, but we don't have time to deal with those tonight. Did you find this interesting? It's just an effort to bring us more up to speed and hear something other than the palaver that we constantly hear through the boob tube. This is a guy that went through it. He spends most of his time in Israel. He seems to be very informed on things. And we're just living in very, very interesting times. I keep saying that God is moving. God is dealing with Israel, but he's also dealing with us on a national level as well as an individual level. And I think that I might use one more DVD. Actually, it's this DVD that has another part on it. I didn't find until this evening. It's actually a preview for a DVD that I plan to order for the church, and it's entitled Lest We Forget. It has to do with the Jews and the Holocaust and the persecutions that they've gone through. And it's not for the weak. It's pretty graphic, even the preview. But I don't think we need to be scared and hide our head in the sand. We need to be informed. We need to be informed with the truth. And as we continue to go through the Scriptures and see prophecies that we can see in our own headlines, it's just so inspiring to me. And I again, implore you all to take this information, internalize it, and in your own way, with every opportunity that you have, spread the word to people. God has brought the Jews back into the land, just like He said He would. Nobody's saying that. It's like it doesn't make any difference, but it makes a huge difference. And that will get their attention, because they want to know the future just like everyone else. Well, I'll have to close now, and I'm not for sure next Tuesday what we'll do for sure, but I might show the preview. You'll just have to come here to find out, because I don't know myself for sure yet. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our omnipotent God, that You are omniscient. You know the end from the beginning, and that You love us, and that You treat us in grace. And You have revealed these great things to us, and risen up these men and this media that we can get this information. Help us not to just discount it and set it aside. Help us to meditate upon it and use it for Your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.